This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Scholars differ on how frequent sexual intercourse should take place. Okay, let's go through the opinions. Imam al-Ghazali, rahimahullah, he says it should happen every 4 nights. Okay? It should happen every 4 nights. Other scholars say it should happen once every 4 months. It should happen every 4 months. Other scholars say it should happen every Friday morning. Okay? Why? So that you have 2 weeks to take a ghusl. Okay, what do you notice about all of these opinions? I haven't mentioned any ayat or any ahadith. Okay? I haven't mentioned any Quran ayah. There is no ayah in the Quran that says that men and women should be engaging in sexual intercourse so many times, or, you know, or something else. There are no ahadith. But rather, these are scholars looking at certain reasons. Whether they be physical reasons, or emotional reasons, or in the case of the 4 months, the fact that Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu didn't allow the men to stay on the frontier longer than 4 months. And he wanted them to come back to their wives, because he feared, and I've seen this in India. Wallahi, this is a frightening statistic. In India, as you know, many, many men go and work in the Gulf, right? They go and work in the Gulf countries. They go to Dubai, Saudi Arabia, and they leave behind their wives for years on end. 2, 3, 4 years, even more sometimes. They just send money home. What I found in the city where I was living, that there was an alarming rate of adultery cases there. Okay? Imagine a woman has not seen her husband. She has desires. Like a man has desires. She has not seen her husband, not for 4 months, not for 8 months. She hasn't seen him for 3 years. Is it likely that she would fall into a haram relationship? It's likely. And it does happen. And this is one of the things that we discussed at the beginning. فَإِنَّهُ أَغَضُّ لِلْبَصَرْ وَأَحْصَرُ لِلْفَرْضِ. That it helps you to lower your gaze and protect your private part. That's what marriage does. And so one of the most important parts of marriage is sexual intercourse. Because the only way you are going to achieve lowering your gaze and protecting your private part and not being desirous of men and women that you are not married to is if you are sexually fulfilled in your relationship. Okay? So, what is then the proper opinion? It's up to the couple to understand one another and understand what their needs are. The needs of the husband and the needs of the wife. And if you have that understanding, remember I spoke about communication. Wallahi, it's so important. And you should be able to walk to your spouse and say, you know, and be open about it. And say that these are my needs, these are my wants. And husbands and wives can do that, then inshallah ta'ala, they will be fulfilling one of the objectives of marriage. So there is no time, you know, given in the Sharia of how frequently sexual intercourse should take place. The next issue is that anal intercourse is haram. It's absolutely haram. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam forbade it. And the Hanabila, the Hanbali scholars, they even have a punishment for someone who, if his wife complains to the judge that my husband insists on having intercourse with me in this way, then he should pay a fine for doing so. First is halal, and the Hanbali scholars hold that he should give a quarter of a gold coin as a penalty, which is a steep penalty. But then obviously the only way that the courts will know about this is if the wife complains. Unfortunately, because of the effect of pornography on the minds of the Muslims, this is something a lot of sisters have complained to me personally about. That their husbands force them to do this, insist on it, make them feel, you know, emotionally blackmail them to do these things. And wallahi, it is despicable and disgusting, and we need to understand, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made so many things halal. There's absolutely no reason to find sexual, you know, satisfaction in something which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made halal. Okay, and that leads me to the next issue, which is vestal mutual masturbation, it's allowed, meaning that a man may masturbate his wife and a wife may masturbate her husband. And we'll talk later about whether or not, you know, masturbation is permissible. But mutually, it's permissible. Why? Because it's part of foreplay. One of the things the scholars do mention is that this must not take the place of sexual intercourse. This must not take the place of sexual. This must not become a substitute for it. And that brings me I'll come back to those other issues again. The same thing about oral sex. There are scholars who say it is permissible, and those who say that it is not permissible. There is no explicit text on it, and actually, if you think about it, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Isda'u kulla shay'in illa nikah." Do everything when a woman is menstruating, except do not have sexual relations. So if oral sex was haram, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would have explicitly mentioned it. Because we are living in a country where the scholars of this country predominantly follow the Shafi'i madhab, I find that it's necessary to talk about something. Many Shafi'i scholars, both contemporary and classical, they hold that oral sex is not permissible. Why? Because they view that the secretions, the pre-seminal fluid, and the lubrication of a woman's vagina, sexual lubrication, is najis, it is foul. And so therefore, it is unbecoming for a husband to do this act to his wife, because he would then be, you know, engaging in najis, and for a woman to do it to her husband, because it is najis. But with that thinking, with that analogy and that logic, it is also not permissible then to have sexual intercourse. Make sense? And it will not be permissible with that understanding that if a woman is menstruating and her husband wants to enjoy her in a manner other than the sexual intercourse, that he will not then be able to do so for fear of her body being contaminated with najis. Okay? So we come back to that original hadith. Isna'u kulla shay'in illa nikah. But again, a disclaimer. Number one, it must not take, now this is the main one, it must not take the place and must not be a substitute for sexual intercourse. Okay, is this understood? Is it clear? Right? So oral sex is permissible, but it must not take the place of sexual intercourse. Coming back to those other. Okay. Then the other thing which is haram, it is not permissible for a man to have sexual relations with his wife while she is menstruating. It is not permissible for him to have sexual relations with her until she performs a ghusl. So what about this scenario, Sheikh? It's the question. A woman has stopped menstruating, she's no longer bleeding, but she has not yet taken a ghusl. Is it permissible for a man to have relations with his wife at that time? And the answer is no. He must wait until she has performed a ghusl. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, فَإِذَا تَطَهَّرْنَا فَأْتُوهُنَّ, that when they have cleaned themselves, now you may approach them sexually again. Now, what does a man do during those few days in which his wife is menstruating and he cannot have sexual relations with her? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, like I said, I quoted earlier with the issue of model sins, is he said that a husband must make sure that the area between his wife's navel and her knees is covered, and then he may enjoy every part of her body sexually. Is that clear? So while a woman is menstruating, a wife is menstruating, a husband may still engage in sexual, you know, sort of relation, what's the word? Sexual activity with his wife, but not, he may do everything, but not have sexual intercourse. Okay? So you have the issue again of mutual masturbation and, you know, other things also coming to play. I remember, I don't know if I should mention this. Should I mention this?
Yes.
We were 13 years old, 14. And we were going to an afternoon madrasa, because I don't know what system you have here. But what I do know is that you do have Islamic studies as part of the curriculum at government schools. But the government school I went to didn't have any Islamic studies. So my parents, as many Muslim parents would do, would send their children to an afternoon madrasa, like for 2 or 3 hours, where we would learn to read the Quran and basic things. So we were doing this issue with our teacher, you know? And obviously it's like 14-year-old boys, everything's like he said penis, you're like, ha ha. We were laughing so much. Anyway, so he got to this issue and he spoke about not having relations with your wife while she's menstruating. So one boy in the class said, Sheikh, what should you do? So I'm not going to mention it. I don't feel comfortable. Let's just move on. Okay. Now, let's talk about this other issue. Masturbation is something which there are no clear texts in the Quran and the Sunnah about it. Okay? Whether it's halal or haram. So there isn't an ayah or a hadith that says, do not do it, it is haram, the one who does it, you know, there are many fabricated hadith about it. So, what are we left with? We are left with certain verses in the Quran that Imam al-Shafi'i rahimahullah and other scholars have extracted. They've extracted the impermissible, the ruling that masturbation is haram. What are these? فَمَنِ بَتَغَى وَرَاءَ ذَلِكَ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْعَادُونَ. The believers, they only have sexual relations with their spouses and their slave girls. Whoever wishes to satisfy their sexual desires in a way other than that, those are the transgressors. So Imam al-Shafi'i said that one of the things it refers to is masturbation. It also refers to zina. It also refers to adultery. But because you have satisfied your sexual desire in a way other than doing so with your spouse, then it is haram. Imam Ash-Shawkani, a Yemeni scholar who lived about 200 odd years ago, he wrote a book really, about masturbation. And he came to the conclusion in his book that it was permissible. Okay? It was permissible. But, well, I want to mention a few things. He didn't talk about pornography, but I want to talk about that. One of the main reasons why young people feel the need to masturbate is because their sexual desires are being bombarded with material on a daily basis. Not only the young people, you and me. We will drive down here, we'll see a billboard. Isn't it so? We'll watch a program on TV. We'll watch a YouTube video and the advertisement that plays before that. We'll have women in bikinis or we'll have something else. And you are being bombarded with this. And if a person has no halal way to fulfill and to satisfy their sexual desires, then what are they going to do? Masturbation has become more prevalent. It's going to be that way of lessening their sexual desires. Okay? And one of the worst things is that now, and this is something I want to talk about music as well. The scholars that say that music is halal do not say that a Coldplay concert is halal. Does it make sense?
Yeah.
Like the scholars who say that you can listen to music, they don't say it's permissible to go to Maroon 5. Why? Because listening at home to music is far different than from being in a concert where everyone is not dressed properly, where there's intermingling of the sexes, where alcohol is being consumed, where drugs are being consumed. Right? It's not the same thing, is it? So the same thing I want to mention about this. The scholars who say that masturbation is halal and permissible, those scholars do not say it is permissible to do it while viewing pornography or any other material that heightens your sexual desire. We must understand that it's very, very important. Unless we make that distinction, then we will basically what we're telling the youth is, like I had this with my own cousins, I told them that music was haram. That's my personal opinion. Okay? I told them that it's not permissible to listen to music, any kind of music. Okay? With musical instruments, of course. And he then said, but some scholars say it's permissible. I said, well, yes, it's a debate that has been raging for centuries. It's not a new issue. But here's the thing. Where do you listen to your music? He listens, the this cousin of mine, he goes clubbing, go to nightclubs, and he goes to bars where he listens to music, you know, live bands, etc. The scholars who say that music is permissible do not allow you to go to those places. And that's it. That's an understanding. That's understanding the so-called mas'ala, the fiqh issue. It's having a profound understanding. That's what fiqh means. Fiqh means, it doesn't mean, fiqh is not that, you know, understanding that we should pray five times a day. That's not fiqh. Fiqh is understanding, and if you speak as a salah as an example, fiqh is the deeper understanding that if I break my wudu while I'm in salah, then I should immediately leave my salah, go and take wudu again, and come pray that prayer again. That's fiqh. That's a deeper understanding. So when we're talking about music or masturbation or any other issue, we must understand the fiqh of the mas'ala. We need to understand if there is a difference of opinion, why there is a difference of opinion. Otherwise, we'll always be having this us and them sort of mentality. Okay, you guys are Shafi'i, we the Hanbalis over here, and you know, we have this view and you have that view. You always have that. But until we get to this, you know, the deeper understanding, understanding the reasons why we have differences, we will continue to, you know, discuss it in that way. Okay. And I spoke about this earlier, but let's just go into this with some detail. Culture and pornography have now shaped the way that we understand what is normal in a sexual relationship with your spouse. Because if you are not exposed, if you were never exposed to anything, not movies, not pornography, not novels or any books about anything sexual, before you get married, you have your spouse, then you will adapt to your sexual relationship naturally. There's no preconceived idea of what it's supposed to be like. Okay? And you will also, one of the strange things about pornography is, you find that someone will start out by viewing pornography that we might consider to be soft, okay? Just, you know, naked people. Later, he or she will find that that kind of pornography doesn't satisfy them anymore. So they want to watch hardcore pornography. And after the hardcore pornography, this isn't enough now. Now they need to watch things that are, you know, based on, like, fetishes, like, you know, bondage and other things. And it gets worse and worse and worse. Okay, no one ever starts watching that, you know, the really extreme kinds of pornography. No, it's a gradual process. As with most people who use drugs, it starts out, you know, with marijuana mostly, and then leads slowly but surely to start using more, harder and harder drugs. Pornography is like a drug. It affects the brain in the same way that drugs affect the brain, and that is why we have a huge problem in the Ummah right now with people who are addicted to pornography. Okay, it is a massive problem. It is out there, men and women. We shouldn't think about this as being, and this is another issue that I want to talk about before moving on. We find that today, men and women are being exposed to the same kinds of material. And women are becoming more sexual than women used to be. Okay? Whereas in the past it was, you know, men would go, they would go to strip clubs and they would go to brothels and other places like that. You know, women would not want to be seen dead at places like this. But because of, you know, the revolution in communication with the internet especially, women are being exposed. In the United Kingdom, do you know how bad the problem is amongst British girls? It's a huge problem. Let me use Cape Town, since I'm from there, let me use Cape Town as an example. In the last 5 years, the amount of cases that high schools have had to deal with, where young boys and girls between the ages of 13 and 16 have been filming themselves committing sexual acts inside the bathrooms and on the fields of these schools, has increased, you know, hundreds of percent. So every month when I read the news, there's a case of a group of boys having sex with a girl, or a girl, or a few girls having sex with a boy, or two girls or two boys, and they are filming themselves doing it, and they are uploading it and they're sending it to their friends. Who taught them this? Where did they learn these things? You never heard about this kind of thing happening, you know, 100 years ago or even 50 years ago. I remember one of my teachers in Cape Town. This is sad. his daughters, and he's a sheikh. And subhanAllah, just shows you that no one is protected. It doesn't mean people view you as a scholar, or they view you as a leader of the community. Our children are all exposed to the same things. These girls, these daughters, had, this pornographic fall, and they hid it under their mattress. So their 5 and 4 year old brother and sister found it. So they pushed it into the VCR. This was obviously the time of the VCR. Okay? And what they saw, obviously, was sexual acts. You know what they did? The husband and the wife, the sheikh and his wife, found their 5 year old son and their 4 year old daughter with their clothes, all their clothes off, doing what they were seeing on the video. This is what's happening. Why do you find out, why is it such in the last 2 years, why have so many companies been selling software that allows you to block access to those kinds of websites on your computer? Because it's happening. There's a demand for something. And that's also one of the reasons why pornography is so widespread, because there is a demand for it. And if we are not going to help our spouses protect themselves, then this is what's going to happen. That's why zina, adultery, pornography, all of these things, you find Muslims at these places. There's a website in South Africa right now for adultery. If you want to cheat on your husband or your wife, they will find you a partner. But why does such a website exist? These kinds of websites do not, someone's not sitting and what would be really good, what would be a good business, let's start this website. No! What's one of the first things you do before you start the business? You find out if there's a market for it. Right? And they have found a niche market, and they are doing very, very well. A study was done at the University of Harvard a few years ago, probably 50, maybe more. They wanted to know what were the main reasons for adultery. But they focused on adultery in the workplace. Okay? One of the findings in that study was that when people commit adultery, they don't necessarily commit adultery with someone who is more attractive than their spouse. So what was the underlying message there? Think about it. If you are not encouraging your spouse, you're not appreciating them, you are not telling them how amazing they are. As a wife goes to work, colleague says, wow, you look amazing. How do you do it? You look amazing every day. When you get a promotion, your husband doesn't say anything, but your colleague at work says, wow, I know you deserve it. Well, you work the hardest in the company, etc., etc. When there are things that happen at work, milestones are achieved, your colleague is the one who's there to celebrate it with you. Not your husband, not your wife. And so even though your colleague isn't more attractive than your spouse at home, you are being emotionally fulfilled by this person. You understand? Obviously, sexual desire comes in as well. And obviously, it's there. But you are finding emotional fulfillment in someone other than your spouse. And that is why it's easy for people to make the decision to commit adultery. Because they feel, they feel a sense of resentment towards their spouse. They feel that their spouse doesn't appreciate them like this person appreciates them. Their spouse has let them down, has abandoned them. And so, I don't care about him or her. Right? This person appreciates me. I'll never forget this. I was at my mother, she works for a radio station in Cape Town. And I noticed that two of her colleagues used to spend a lot of time together. And I was like 16. I told my mom, I said, mom, something strange is going on there. The mother said, it's just two people, talking. I said, no, but it doesn't feel right. Something's not right there. Yeah. And subhanAllah, a month later, he divorced his wife, and she wanted a divorce from her husband, and then they got married. And the whole time, they were having an affair. So they decided that they don't love their spouses anymore. They love each other, and then, you know, they want to be together. And we, unfortunately, because I think that, you know, in my situation, because I counsel a lot and I talk to couples all the time, you know, I'm exposed to it more than you might be, right? But it's there. It happens. Okay? And it's a reality that you need to make, inshallah, make that commitment now, that you are going to be that spouse that will protect, value, appreciate your spouse. You will look after them. You will fulfill all of their emotional and sexual needs. You will fulfill all of their needs. You will make them feel valued and appreciated. And wallahi, if you can do that, make that promise to yourself now. You know, I saw this very funny, I forget the name of the, he's a Christian pastor, but he has this very, very funny workshop. It's called Laugh Your Way to a Happy Marriage or a Better Marriage. It is so funny. It's available on YouTube. I think his name is Mark Gerkner or something like that. Okay, it's called Laugh Your Way to a Better Marriage or something similar. And if you watch this, you know, he tells the couples to stand up. I'm not going to ask you, don't mind. But he tells them to stand up because they're sitting together. You're not sitting together. He tells them to stand up and to face each other and then repeat what he's repeating. And then obviously he says, I commit to it. I promise that I'm going to do X, Y, and Z. And then the wife says it to the husband. And then he tells them, you know, that they should kiss and hug. Obviously can't do that. Yeah. But you get my point. And when you leave, if your spouse is with you today, when you leave, before you get in your car, right, before you leave, before you drive off, I want you to talk, to turn to each other and say to each other that I'm going to be the best husband or wife that I can possibly be, and I'm going to commit to fulfilling all of your needs. Okay? And say that to each other, make those promises, make that commitment. You know, some of you have been married for years. I know some of you have only recently got married. Some of you are yet to get married, and we make dua for you, your masakin. Make dua, inshallah. Say ameen. Make dua if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gets you married, you know, very soon. Beautiful, you know, pious and committed spouses, inshallah ta'ala. And if you do get married, please invite us to your wedding. Okay, the last issue I want to talk about here is that contraception is permissible. Okay? What kind of contraception? That I leave to couples to decide about. But there are certain things that you need to avoid. And that, you know, that that Christian pastor that I was talking about earlier, he said that, you know, wearing a condom, listen to this, wearing a condom is like eating an ice cream with a sock on your tongue. So he's against it, right? He's against it. But many couples have many good reasons for practicing contraception and for using it. One of those, especially, you know, since I know some of you are students, when you get married, you fear that, you know, you'll get pregnant or your wife will become pregnant before you finish your studies. You know, it's permissible to use contraception until, you know, you are more settled. You know where you're going to be. You know where, like, some of you are foreigners, you know, you are going back to your countries. Maybe you want to get married now, okay? But you fear that, you know, I still got 2 years left of my study, so it's permissible to use. But it should never, ever be used with the intention of not having children because I can't afford it. I'll say that again. Contraception with the intention, or rather with the purpose of not having children because you can't afford it, that's not permissible. Okay? If you have another reason, like study, or physical illness, or, you know, the fact that you are not settled in a particular country, and you have to move, okay, then it's permissible to practice it. But never ever with the intention that, you know, we don't have enough money now, what if we have? I'll tell you about myself. I was studying in Medina. We were earning 842, not earning really, but we were being given a stipend of 842 riyals a month. My rent was 542. So my wife and I were living off 300 riyals a month. Sometimes my mother would send us 300 riyals more. So technically we were living off 600 riyals a month. But when our son was born, right? When our son was born, subhanAllah, I was worried how I was going to pay for the hospital bill. So my friend came to me and said, one of the sheikhs in Medina, he will take care of it. You just show him the receipt and the documents from the hospital, how much it's going to cost, and he will give you the money for it. So I went to the sheikh, he gave me the 3,000 riyals, I went back to the hospital and I paid for that. Then, obviously, you know, there's nappies and diapers and, you know, all sorts of things. And my friend came to me one day and he gave me 500 riyals. He said, you know, I hope this helps. And my wife's cousin came for Umrah and he gave me money as well. Right? And subhanAllah, I always tell, you know, people, I've been married for 10 years, but my wife and my children have never ever gone to bed hungry. And that is the case with so many people I know, that when they get married, even though they were a bit worried about their financial situation, it's never a matter of life and death. Yes, other circumstances like war and famine, you know, might change that. But fundamentally, if you are living in a society where you are surrounded by brothers and sisters, and you are surrounded by your family, then inshallah ta'ala, there is no reason why you should be practicing contraception, because you fear not being able to afford children. Okay? Remember this. Every child comes with his risk. When the ruh of that baby is blown into its body, that angel that blows the soul into that body writes down what the risk of that child will be. Not the mother, not the father, not society. But Allah has written what is going to be there for our sons and our daughters. Okay? All we need to do is trust Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and work hard inshaAllah wa ta'ala, and whatever is coming their way or our way is going to come. Okay, the wedding night, the first night, the night of consummation. It's a very, you know, it's a very special occasion. People are nervous. One of my students came to me and he said, you know, Sheikh, the first night, my wife said she wants to perform 2 rak'ah. I said, MashaAllah, that's good. Right? Allah has given you a pious wife. But he said, you know what, Sheikh? Every time I would go into the room, she'd say, can I make 2 more rak'ah? And then he would go into the room and then, you know, he'd be like, two more. But this is something I want to share with you. I don't know, I do not know if it happens in Malaysia, but definitely happens in Cape Town in South Africa. Girls and women are frightened. They are made to fear that night. Oh, it's going to be so painful. And it's going to, you know, there's going to be blood all over the place. Oh, it's going to be horrible. Oh, you know, like, I wish you didn't have to go through that. What do you expect girls to feel that first night? If this is what they are being told by their mothers and their aunts and their cousins and their friends who are married already, you should be encouraging, not, you know, causing them to be fearful and, you know, and to develop a complex about it. No. And husbands and boys need to be encouraged to be soft and gentle and be patient. If your wife wants to wait a week, be man enough to say, well, I respect that. Let's wait a week until we are more comfortable with one another, until we have explored each other physically and sexually before we actually have sexual intercourse. Why can't you be open about that? That should be something that couples can be open about. And husbands should, you know, be willing to make that kind of have that kind of patience. And, you know, and wives shouldn't be afraid to tell their husbands, their new husbands, that I don't feel comfortable, I don't feel ready. Let us wait. Okay? Let's wait a week, let's wait a month, whatever it might take. So that when we do finally have sexual intercourse, even though, yes, it might be painful, for some women it is, right? The hymen is a membrane in the vaginal cavity that sometimes, for many women, it does, you know, it breaks, and that breaking is painful. And it does lead to bleeding. And subhanAllah, we had an ugly, ugly, ugly